To Song of Solomon, the second chapter, and if you can turn to Psalms 119, 126. Song of Solomon 2, verse 11 through 13. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flower appears on the earth. The time of singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give us a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And turn to Psalms 119, verse 126. Verse 26. It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law.
Thank you. Often you've read in the Word of God the scriptures that say, this is the day that God has made, rejoice ye in it. Have you ever thought, just for a moment, of some folks who say this is the day that Satan has made, be miserable in it? Really. I believe that God's people have to plan out their victories, have to plan out their happiness. I believe to be spiritual and plan to be an overcomer and plan to walk in the Lord. Some people on Tuesday plan to be sick all week. They plan to be defeated in a very cordial way. God wants His people to understand what it means to plan to be an overcomer, to purpose to be victorious, because that is indeed God's plan. God wants His people to plan to be happy, to plan to be peaceful, to plan to be pure, to plan to be a person that has a smile on your face. That can happen when you plan it. To be planned to be back on Sunday morning so you can enjoy a service, and some of you are back. But hundreds of you are not back. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. God's people have to plan their obedience. Now, this is the day that God has made. Now, if this is the day that God has made, rejoice and be glad in it, we can really plan to have a great time this day. Is this the day God has made? Well, yes or no? Then, if this is the day that God has made, rejoice and be glad in it. Each day we live, it is not just another day. It's a very special day. Let me ask you a question. What would you have thought if the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, in the eternal convention of billions of years ago, going over the names that would be born upon earth, if the Trinity had made distinctions, and if they decided to be respecter of persons of whom they would love? The question is, would you be included? Would I be included? The Trinity is sitting there, and they have this name come up. Shirley, Susan, Stu, Sherry, Susan. And they say, well, let's see, Shirley's sins are a lot more than Stu's sins, so I don't think we can love her as much. And Sherry's sins are more than Shirley's sins, so we can't love her nearly as much. Wouldn't that be terrible? Well, isn't that the way people look at it sometimes? It is, really. So the Trinity says, well, that person has so many weaknesses that I guess we will not love them as much as we love other people. Well, that's exactly how many evangelical denominations look at things. They do. Because they have never studied carefully, innately, God's nature and God's character of love. So billions and billions of years ago, God decided to bless all of you. Number two, he decided to pay for all of your sins. Number three, he decided to go to the cross in your place. Number four, billions and billions of years ago, God decided that his love for each one would be equal. He decided that no matter how much a person would sin, he'd still pay for all of them. That's what it means when the Word of God says three times that God is no respecter of persons. Only to see that kind of love in action today would overwhelm us. Now, a Christian has to plan to receive that love and purpose in his heart to live it each day as God has made it, to rejoice in that day and be glad. I think that there's going to be some astounding and shocking people in heaven when they realize face to face with Jesus Christ that his love was the same for everyone in terms of grace. Now, thank God that the Bible teaches this clearly. Now we have in Psalm 119 verse 126, because they have made void doctrine, it is time for the Lord to work. Now, I want to encourage you today and strengthen you today, and I hope some folks are listening on the telephone. I understand a lot of people do. I think they should be here, but anyway, they're listening anyway. Listen, it is time for God to work. Say it. Say, it is time for God to work in my life. Many people have made void doctrine. But the people that do not make void doctrine, how to think with God, that's what doctrine means. It is time for God to work. Now, what does it mean? It is time for God to work. I mean, it is time for God to do something that he has never done in your life so that we will stop making void doctrine. Listen, we don't have to make doctrine void. Come on. Let's get with it. We don't have to make void love, healing. We don't have to make void healing. We don't have to make void forgiveness. We don't have to make void patience. We don't have to make void peace. We don't have to make void edification. We don't have to make... I love what Jack Hyle said. He will not let any of his college students, he has over 5,000 students, critique a preacher that preaches in homiletics. There is a law. You cannot critique any preacher that ever comes to Hiles and Anderson's church or college. Can't critique him. The reason he says you can't critique him is that the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that ministers grace to the hearer by edifying them. In Ephesians 4:29. So he says, listen, critiquing preachers is not edifying. Critiquing preachers is not ministering grace to preachers. So he said, as long as he lives, no one will ever critique a preacher in Hiles Anderson College, or no college student will ever write down how a speaker should have done better. That's critiquing, and he said it's out. He said, let the world do it. We'll produce the biggest church in America without doing it. That's what he said. And he's right. I'm not supposed to say one single word that will not minister grace to the listener and edify the hearer, according to Ephesians 4:29. And if I do, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. This is the day that God has made. It's time for God to work. Say it. Say it again. And say this, if I do not make void the word of God, if I do not make void how God thinks, he will work as he has never worked before in my life. Now, how do you make void how God thinks? By not mixing faith with what you hear in Hebrews 4. By not being meek as you listen in James 1:21. By not responding in physical action to the presence of God's promises in John 5:6 through 8. John 9:1 through 5. It's time for God to work. Now, it's a beautiful thing to understand what the scriptures mean when the Bible says, my times are in God's hands. Say that. Psalm 31:15, or my time is in God's hand. My time is in God's hand. Therefore, in Psalm 34:1, I can bless the Lord at all times. In Psalm 62:8, I can trust in the Lord at all times. Ecclesiastes 9:12 says, for a man knoweth not his time. The A part. For a man knoweth not his time. A wise man discerneth time and judgment in Ecclesiastes 5:8. A wise man discerneth time and judgment. But men know not their time. Now what does it mean? It means if I have a tremendous need and do not know that this is the day that God has made, I do not know that this is my time. So in Ecclesiastes 9:12, the C part says, men are snared by infectious forces. They are snared by evil in time. Time takes advantage of man who does not know that his time is in God's hands and snares him or traps him in a net. God's people can have God really work in their lives in a dynamic way. Now, the Bible says in Song of Solomon 2:11 that winter is past. The rain is over and gone. Now, we haven't had terrible winters for a while, but some of you will remember some devastating winters when it just seemed like you'd rather go home to be with God than live. cold, and then it would get colder. Then it would warm and snow, and then it would snow some more. You'd go through, I remember in 1984, I didn't see the sun over 30 minutes for 3 months. Because I was blind, that was one reason. Other than that, I did not see the sun. Now, it would seem that this, and there's something about it. And I would quote verses and claim verses, but I still wanted to see the sunshine. And it was cold, and the cold weather was penetrating the flesh. And it was just, I don't know, psychologically it did something to you to go 3 months without seeing the sun except for a little measure of time. Now, when that winter ended, I thought of this great verse, the winter is over. And then in March it started raining. Rain every day, all of March. And I thought March would show us some sunshine, but it rained, rain, rain, rain. Finally the rain stopped around May 20th. And the rain is over and gone, and there came a beautiful week. In New England at that time, it appeared to be like August, and it was May 20th. Everybody said, we had such a terrible winter in 1984, we're going to have a beautiful summer. Because May 20th that week was just as beautiful as any August week in New England could be. Doesn't that want to make you weep just thinking about it? Now, leaving the weather and physical conditions for just a moment, think of it like this. You've had a tremendous trial in your life. Your heart has been broken. You've been wounded. You've been in pain emotionally. And all of a sudden, you fellowship with Jesus Christ. And God gives you a promise. And that promise quickens you immeasurably. And the promise is this, the winter is over. The winter is past and the rain is over and gone. And you know that that's true. Now every person here has been through periods in your life when finally the winter is over. For some of you, you're going to experience it today. Others have experienced it this past year. The winter is over. The first time that God gave me this passage of Scripture, a man burnt down our church. And they said that 5 months later, they said I did it. Of course, I was at TV and doing a program, Poland Springs, so they had to take it back. Then they said, I counsel a woman, and the fellow got mad because I counsel his wife, and he did it. That was the second charge. That was about 9 months later. Well, we were praying and fasting and that God would reveal who did it. Brand new church, burn it down. Finally, a man came to our home. He couldn't sleep at night. Had a couple visiting from Pennsylvania. I asked them if they would listen to the testimony, and we taped what the guy said. And this couple, who were not in our church from Pennsylvania, were witnesses. And this is what the guy said. He said, I'll never tell the police, but I burnt down the church. And he said, I can't sleep at night. I cannot sleep. I cannot eat. I said, why won't you go to the police? He said, they'd throw me in jail. I said, tell me, why did you burn down a brand new church? I don't know you. He said, I'll tell you why. He said, I'm an alcoholic. My wife works at a certain restaurant. With one of your pastors, not the assistant pastor, but one of your pastor's wife. And my wife wants to leave me, and because I will not stop drinking, she wants to leave me. And so that pastor's wife said, well, I'll take you to look for a rent. Now, I never knew any of this, never knew a thing about it. And you can also come to church with me Sunday. So he said, I heard it. I was drinking in a bar, and I said to the bartender and to the people at the bar, that woman will never take my wife to that church Sunday because there isn't going to be a church to take her to. So he said, Saturday night, I got drunk and got a fella to take me over to the church. And he said, I threw kerosene down the stairwell. He said, cigarette lighter. And he said, I thought, sure, the police would find that. It has my initials on it. And he said, I almost died because the flames came racing back the stairs and I was feeling so good. And he said, I just escaped. He said, but I'll never tell the police. So we went to the police and told them the story, and they said, well, unless he confesses, this is what they said, unless he confesses, there's nothing we can do. We had 6 witnesses. Plus, we found out from the bartender that he did say that his wife would never be going to that church Sunday. And others in the bar heard it. All this evidence. And the guy never had to pay for his crime. Now, later on, I was in South Berwick. And a fella came. I was speaking in Westbrook, Maine. A fella came. He said, I want to see you. He said, I'm the guy. He said, I love the ministry. I've been in the church. I have nothing against the church. But he said, my pickup truck, because I was drinking with him, I took him to the scene of the crime, and I waited for him to burn the church down. Then he said, we both were feeling so good, we went back in my driveway and slept from 10 to 2:30 in the morning in my pickup truck. And he confessed that he took the guy there. He said, I can't hold it back any longer. Now, we'd been praying that God would reveal the truth, and God did. And after the truth came out, scores of stories about all that. Not once would they publish the truth. Not one time would they publish the evidence of the truth with the witnesses. Not once. Now, after this happened, after this guy confessed, the Lord gave me Song of Solomon 2:11. The winter is past, as far as I go. The rain is over and gone. And the beautiful thing is, 5 different things that the Lord Jesus Christ talks about in spring, the spring coming. He said, listen, the flowers once again come out. The birds do their beautiful singing. The turtle sound is heard in the land. The figs have put forth her fruit. And the vine has brought forth the grapes. And that's the way it is when the winter is gone. A woman who had been sick for 4.5 years, and everybody prayed for her, and she didn't get healed, didn't get healed, didn't get healed, came on a Sunday night in our little church in South Berwick and got gloriously healed. And she called me the next day and she read me these verses. After 4.5 years of being confined pretty much in bed, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have come out. And the birds are singing. And the turtle sound is heard in the land. That means a sound of joy. And the fig is putting forth its fruit. And the vines are putting forth the grapes. It's a beautiful thing. I received a call from Pastor Wells in Schenectady, New York. And he'd been going through a tremendous trial. And he said, after listening to that tape 5 times, the winter is over. It's a beautiful thing when the winter times are over. It's a precious thing. Here's a couple that have had a very unhappy marriage going on 14 years. And the husband has been mean. And he didn't hit his wife, but he put her up against the wall. and he wouldn't hit her, but he put her up against the wall, and she put up with it, and 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 put up with it. And he was driving down the road, and his car hit a telephone pole, and he died. Now that's a terrible way to end that situation. And she mourned, and she loved him, and she cared. But after 2 or 3 months later, she heard this passage from an old tape. The winter is over. She must go on with a brand new life. The winter is past. One of the great things that we must realize is when something is over, like the winter, it's over. I wish I could help you to see that there are times in your life when winter time is over. The winter time is over. Your time is in God's hands. This is the day that God has made. When we went through our trial up north, and this woman told 16 lies under oath. 16. Coop and Librand testified, one of the big eight in America, about us, that they named me, they named others by name, and they said as far as all the things we can gather about their records, that they have never lied, that their records are pure and true. And they testified 3 times. But when that trial was over, and we recognized Romans 8:28, God gave me this verse as the first week I was down here. The winter is over. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. And this is a brand new era. And it has been a brand new era. Listen, the winter times in your life are over. I'll never forget, and I'll have some people stand. I don't know how many are here today, but I know my son is because he's one of them. I think Carol's another one. Joyce could be another. I do not know. I did not personally see it. I did not personally see it myself. Didn't see it. But we're having a revival. We're having a second service at night. A phenomenal thing happened with a woman who, they said, Judy Kavicki, Laurie Spellman, and others said, Pastor, call the ambulance. She's dead. No pulse. Her body, it's warm in places, but she bears all the marks of a dead woman. And Judy Kavicki said, you better tell the husband. He was staring into space. She's dead. And Laurie Spellman said, no heartbeat, no pulse. Judy said, no pulse. And there she was. And I went down from the pulpit. We were in right during the preaching. And I had everybody stand. And I was just trying to figure out how to tell the husband. We'd call for the ambulance, how to tell the husband. And the Spirit of God moved. And we prayed. And a miracle came into that woman's body. She went to the doctors the next day. This is on record. This is absolutely on record. And this doctor, who didn't know a thing about it, said, quote, he said, if I didn't know, after getting all the reports back, I would have said you died and came back to life. He said, the earmarks that you died. She never told him a thing. And it was then some 35 people, including 3 of my sons, went outside. Paul, what did you see outside? Dean, were you there? Did you see it or not? I didn't see it. Outside. How many saw it? Stan. We're not in for signs, but...
There was a star that was in a cross shape, and then the sides went off and it turned into a J, and it's very distinctive.
So distinctive, they said, it was as bright as the morning sun. Now, what was God saying? The winter is over. The winter is past. There are so many times in our life, if we're looking unto Jesus Christ, you will see that the winter is past. Some of you have tremendous heartaches in your children. You have tremendous problems in your marriage. Listen, can I encourage you and comfort you? I don't know how it's going to come out. I'm not going to say, but I'll tell you this. As far as you go, it's time for God to work for you. See, that woman that lost her husband, we prayed that he would get right. Everybody tried to invest. He rejected it. But when you ask God to work, be ready for God to work any way he knows would be best to work. Don't tell him how to work. Just accept what he does to work. It is time for God to work. Because our time is in God's hands. And this is the day that God has made. Be glad. Relax. And rejoice in it. And there are many beautiful families that thank God for their children. But in cases here this morning, some of the children have some mummies' hearts. These mothers are following Jesus Christ with all their heart. And they're still believing God for their children. But I want to encourage them this morning by telling them that I believe that God has somehow brought this message for them this morning. The winter is past. The winter is past. You're lonely? Have you been lonely lately? No purpose in your life? The winter is past. The winter is past. Let the flowers come. Let the birds sound in the land. Let the fruit come from the fig and the grape come from the vines. Let God move again. The winter is past. It's a beautiful, precious provision. A fellow was on drugs and he kept coming to this church. He kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And he'd go back on drugs 2 weeks out of every month. And I asked him to ride up with me up after a luncheon meeting. And he said, got in the car, and I said, you want to know what your problem is? I said, you don't understand how to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, in your case, instead of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh, you're trying to make no provision for the flesh and then put on Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh in Galatians 5:16. But you see, the key is to plan and purpose to walk in the Spirit. Then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, God's purpose and God's plan is to put on Jesus Christ and then you will not fulfill the flesh. But what a lot of people do with these drugs and liquors and all these problems, they try to make no provision for the flesh. They try not to fulfill the flesh. They do that first. And by doing that first, they end up being defeated. Anytime I walk in love, I'll not walk in defeat. Anytime I walk in faith, I'll not walk in the need of the flesh. Anytime I put on Jesus Christ, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Anytime I walk in the Spirit, I'll not be in bondage to my flesh. See, God says, purpose and plan to be spiritual. Plan to trust. Plan to honor. Plan to love. Something else we need to plan. We need to plan to obey God. Not to obey the instincts of the flesh. We need to plan to obey God. Obedience to God is the key to mastering every single thing in our life. You give me a problem and I'll say, listen, obey God and you'll be released. Obedience is the way that God releases our mind, our emotions. It's through obedience. Just plain obedience. Now, Romans 1:5b we have mentioned talks about faith obedience. Say it. Now, faith is the substance of the things hoped for. That means faith in the heart. And the evidence of things not yet seen, that means confession. So when I have faith in my heart and I make a confession to become accountable to somebody else, I have started to purpose in my heart faith obedience. Faith obedience may straighten all the necessary things out in my life. Faith obedience will straighten out so many things in my life, my bondages, my fears, my insecurity. Faith obedience will so many times heal my body and heal me of the things that go on in my life. Faith obedience. Faith obedience. Faith obedience. Now, faith is a substance. That means dwelling richly in my heart. Evidence is I confess what's in my heart publicly to become accountable. When this takes place, I strengthen and reinforce the springtime of my life. The winter is past, the rain is over and gone, and spring is here. Now come the flowers and the birds and the turtle and the figs and the grapes. Now comes the beautiful spring with all the winter that's gone. Now the beauty of the life of the trees show forth themselves. God wants to teach us how faith obedience can bring in the spring to our lives. What does it mean to enter into faith obedience? I mean, trust God's word, trust God's character, confess it, and get up and walk. And put on Jesus Christ so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you do not become in bondage to the old sin nature. Don't live by your personality, live by a renewed heart that controls your personality. Now, there's a beautiful verse in Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination unto God, but a just weight is a delight in His sight. Now, what's a false balance? Well, here's somebody that writes a letter and says, I don't like the youth ministry. The person that writes the letter doesn't have a ministry. 68 outreaches, they don't have any. That's kind of a false balance. I don't like your preaching. Don't critique me if you don't do another thing on earth. If your life does absolutely nothing but God, but stay home and criticize, don't critique the preaching. I've always said, if you can do it better, try it for 40 years. Go ahead. You can only critique a preacher if you prove you can do a better job. You can only critique Pastor Love if you prove to me you're better than he is. You can't do that. See, that's a false balance. A false balance. It's when a husband doesn't love his wife with Calvary's love, and yet he expects his wife to obey him. And he starts giving her that verse about, you should obey your husband. Well, so should you love her and lay down your life for her, fella. That's a false balance. A false balance is, you read all the verses on healing, but you don't do a single thing to make a provision to be healed. You read all the verses on how to get victory over liquor, and you don't do one single thing to get victory. That's a false balance. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. So you don't give, but you want God to give to you. I think that's a false balance. I want a church that goes soul winning. I want a church that goes into all the world to preach the gospel, but I never one time go on an outreach. Not ever. Not even once.
That's kind of a false balance. Don't you think that's a little false balance? Now, what is a false balance to the Lord? An abomination. Now, I want to get real, real deep and very profound and very scholarly and really get into this thing so scholarly that even I don't understand what I'm saying. Toaba, that's a Hebrew word. I got a little Hebrew boy right over here. And he can't even say shalom and say it right. And he's a good man, Pastor David. He's a good man. Now, is abomination is a feminine active participle. Listen, what does it mean? Homosexuality, it says an abomination. Sacrificing blemished animals is an abomination. Engaging in occult activities is an abomination. Dishonest business practices is an abomination. Cultic prostitution is an abomination. Worshipping of idols is an abomination. Not stepping out in faith but staying in your sick bed when God wants to heal you is an abomination. An abomination includes those activities, actions, and characteristics and behaviors that are destructive to your personal health, the family, and society in Proverbs 24:9. Now, there is a false balance, a balance that isn't godly, that doesn't come from God's thinking, is an abomination. Let me illustrate it. I think you ought to love me unconditional. As far as I'm concerned, I don't love you that way. That's kind of a false balance. I think a church ought to be pure and godly. And then the fellow lives in immorality, but his church ought to be pure. You see that? A false balance is an abomination unto the Lord. But the Bible says a just weight is a delight in God's sight. That means something that's gone through Calvary and come out through Jesus Christ and has the weight of love and mercy and grace and holiness and purity and righteousness. A just weight is a delight in God's sight. Listen, let's not live in a false balance. Here's a false balance. I don't like some of the people in the church. Well, the Bible says if you had God's love, you'd love everybody, lay down your life for them. But you say, I don't like some of them. That means you don't have God's love. And if you don't have God's love and you love some people and don't love others, that's an abomination to God. It's a false balance. Now, for people that live in false balances, let's have the winter be past. And let's let springtime come. Say amen.
Amen.
The winter is past. Say it.
The winter is past.
Say it again.
The winter is past.
Now say, my winter is past.
My winter is past.
You don't have to say this, but your winter has been cold and miserable and filled with rain and finances and headaches and problems and in some cases an incompatible marriage. And my land, you've been through so much, but you've stayed after God. You've gone after God. You've done your best to follow Jesus. You keep right on believing. You keep right on confessing. You keep right on praying. Well, it's time for God to work, and it's time for your winter to be over. Just believe it. This is the day God has made. This is the day. The devil hasn't made today. God has. Evil hasn't framed today. God has. This is the day that God has made. Relax. Be glad in it. This is a brand new hour for you. Don't you see the flowers? Hey, the flowers are out. I wish. Can't you hear the birds singing? Sure you can. You've been punch drunk from your boxing days. I mean, listen,
There's the sound of the turtle in the land. That means happiness. This fruit in the fig and grapes in the vine. It's a beautiful thing to know that your winter is past. I said that to a man once who was having a problem in his marriage of going on to 18, 19 years ago. And I brought up this verse to this guy, and he was having a terrible marriage. It just seemed like not a thing worked. I mean, I sent him to a secular psychiatrist. Then I sent him to the head one of Pine Land to counsel him, because my counseling didn't seem to work. And then goodness sake, he went everywhere, and he came back and says, not a single thing works. And I was sitting there, and I thought, how can I build this guy up? I don't even think he'd believe in God's promises at this point. So I said to him, let's take a promise from the Word of God. God is waiting to be gracious to you. Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Say unto this mountain, be removed, cast in the sea, do not doubt, and God will do it for you. Whatsoever you desire, God will do it. And that fellow said to me, he said, did God just give you those verses? I said, I think so. I mean, I don't think I made them up. They're all in the Bible. He said, well, if God gave you those verses, and you can tell me God gave you those verses, I believe my whole life will change. It was fun. I took a step of faith. I said, it's right in the Bible, and I think God told me to read them to you. He said, then I believe. Now, I told you a bad story how we prayed and the guy hit a telephone pole and died. This one comes out good. This one comes out really good, honestly. He said, would you go out to dinner with my wife and I? And don't be surprised if we fight during the meal. Because she would just as soon fight in front of you as she would God Almighty. And you're a sinner. So I went out to dinner with him. And we went out. And Mr. Matalucci, it was an Italian restaurant. Yeah. A real one. Not one of these superficial Americans trying to make a living with Italian formulas, recipes. Okay. Started out, they served us these garlic donuts, my favorite. That was the first thing they put these little entrees, the little garlic donuts, beautiful donuts, had wonderful taste. It was healthy too, loaded with sugar and garlic. Wonderful. But anyway, we were sitting there eating away, and I thought, Lord, how do you handle this couple? I mean, a decade and a half of being miserable, and they both know God, so they just don't want to quit. And so I said, I don't know why, but I think Jesus is coming back someday. Soon. Oh, no. No date setting. Not next year or that year. But I mean, all I could say is, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. And that woman who was saved but never went to church said, do you think he's coming back someday soon? I said, well, his coming is imminent. That means all the believers in the Bible feel his coming is imminent. She said, boy, would that solve this problem. And I felt humorous because I didn't know what to say. So I said, can we quietly pray at the table? This is in the middle of the meal after the garlic donuts. And I said, Father, maybe, just maybe, this is one of those cases where the rapture would settle this problem.
And I said, like the Apostle John of old, "Lord, come quickly." Anyways, we were talking. We became good friends. And then we went bowling together the following week. And then we went out together the next week. And then, honestly, some of the people right here were here when these people went forward. But finally, about the third or fourth week, I was given the invitation. I was preaching on the subject of interview with death, how God interviews us with death, and how every person that dies, the angels sometimes interview us. And in the analogy, in the application, what it would be like if you were interviewed, know you were going to die. You were positively sure you were going to die. And an angel had an interview with you. And he said, "Well, you're going to die." And you said, "But I'm not quite ready. It's too late. You're going to die. We're going to take you home this afternoon at 2 o'clock. But if you just give me a couple of months, I'd know." Interview with death. Then we interviewed the person that's lost. Unsaved. Then we interviewed the carnal Christian. Then we interviewed the spiritual Christian. That was more fun to interview him. Anyway, that couple, that woman got right up and came forward, didn't even wait for him, and came right up and knelt at the altar at our little church. And he came behind her. And it was one of the sweetest, beautiful reconciliations after 15 years. And I went out with him right after she got saved. I went out with him again. And this is the verse that God gave us. In your marriage, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. You're going to enjoy the flowers of spring in your marriage. And you know, that marriage became one of the most precious, sacred marriages. And they stood with me through thick and thin. The marriage had a springtime come for it. That's true for your health. That's true for your family. That's true for your finances. That's true for your business. That's true for your little child's problems. That's true for your physical health. I've said that again because I believe it. You see, God is waiting to be gracious. Please remember that. God is waiting to be gracious. Isaiah 30 verse 18. God is waiting to be gracious. It is time for God to work. It is time. I believe Him with all my heart. I want you to let the Spirit minister truth to you for this message. And take it very personal with God in a positive way. And some of the greatest things that have ever happened in my life is when God would, I'd go through something for quite a period of time, and then this passage would come from heaven, right from heaven. The winter is past. I remember we went through one of the worst trials of our life with the staff in 1981. And I got up, told the congregation, as of this morning at 5 o'clock, the dark clouds left the area and the winter is past. We went on to build a ministry right after that. We had about 800. We went on to build a ministry with 2,646 buses after God gave me the winter is over. The winter is over. The winter is over. And springtime has come. Would you bow your heads? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you have not received Jesus Christ and you would like to, say, "Father, forgive me, cleanse me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart to live." Would you raise your hand? "I want to go to heaven when I die." Put your hand up. "Please forgive me. Cleanse me. Come forward. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus. Cleanse me. Come into my heart to live." Well, just put your hand up in the air. I want to be sure I'm saved. Religion doesn't save me. Going to church doesn't save me. Baptism doesn't save me. But Jesus Christ saves me. Put your hand up. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Put it way up high. Way up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep them up. All right? With every head bowed, how many here this morning? And only those that sense it. Only those that sense it. Others may not need this specific thing. Maybe. Maybe it happened to you in the past here. But how many believe that this is God's word for you, that the winter is past? The winter is past. The spring is here for your life. Thank you. Now, let me ask you this. For everybody, this is the time for God to work. For everybody, this is the day that God has made. For everybody, our time is in God's hand. For everybody. Father, bless the door offering today for the poor families that need it so desperately. And bless this message to our hearts today. And may it help us not just today, but in future weeks and months. In Jesus Christ's name, bless us special, everyone that's here, and those traveling on the highways. Amen.
Just a testimony. When I get up this morning, I knew what the message, the theme would be on. Because I had a desire born of a need. I was walking around the house, and I couldn't put my finger on anything, but I just felt distressed, overwhelmed. And I knew that it wasn't, I couldn't just say, well, I'm distressed and overwhelmed because of this, or because of that. I couldn't do that. I just felt this sense. But I know how God is waiting to be gracious to me. And I knew I had a need. And that need was there because of a desire. And I knew that God would meet that need this morning. And when Pastor began to preach on the winter being over, it was God speaking to me personally. That, I mean, he was just telling me, and this is what, you know, there's two things in Christianity that really set me on fire. One is soul winning, and the other is the intimacy that God displays. Now, not every day do we hear him, but when we hear him in those times because we have a burning desire to know something of him because of a need. And that need expressed itself this morning. And I knew God would come through. But he came through because I had such a burning desire to have my need met. And my need to be met this morning was to understand and to receive the graciousness of God in his love towards me. And when God told me this morning that the winter was over, I knew it was. And I knew it was for me, and I'm sure many here knew it was for you. But isn't it tremendous how personal God is? I never said one word to God this morning, but he read my thoughts. He knew my heartbeat, and he met it. And that, to me, is one of the two things that really set